But God, our Father, we are so thankful for this opportunity this evening. Be able to come before your throne of grace, Lord, and offer this petition. Lord, we thank you for being a just, for being a righteous, for being a God who has always loved his people. Lord, we thank you for your demonstration of just how much you love us by your son, Jesus. Lord, we hope this evening that somebody is listening and wants to obey the gospel, that wants to listen to the message tonight and learn about your love for us, the love your son has for us and the sacrifice he made at Calvary's cross. Lord, we pray that someone is humble, that someone is seeking to receive your word. Pray, Lord, that they do so. Pray, Lord, they accept the message tonight as your holy and inspired word and will do those things required of them to be saved before it is eternally too late. Heavenly Father, we ask this prayer in your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Flonin. We appreciate you so very much and all in your congregation where you serve, those who support our call. We thank everybody for being on, especially want to welcome those who are not members of the Church of Christ. You are very honored, and you are a distinguished guest of our audience, and we appreciate you so very much. Now we ask you to get your Bible, open it up, pay attention to what will be spoken tonight from the Word of God, and pay particular attention as to the things he would say as pertaining to the saving of your soul. People are dying every day, but Jesus was the one who said, if you die in your sins, where I am, you can't come. So you don't want to miss heaven. Tonight, our speaker, in the person of Brother Eric Hamilton. Brother Eric Hamilton serves for the Lubbock Street Church of Christ. He serves along with Brother Cottingham there as the minister. He served there. He's also my nephew and under my tutorage. And I'm confident, 100% confident, that tonight's message about have you not read about God so loving the world. He's very capable and he'll bring a great message. I ask you to give your ears to Brother Eric Hamilton from Lufkin, Texas. Brother Eric, tell us, what does the Bible say? Have you not read about God so loving the world? What is that all about? Tell us.
Well, I want to first start off by thanking everyone for dialing in to the call on tonight. And if you're on the call and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, I just want to let you know that you are our VIP guest on tonight. I also want to send my thanks and gratitude to Brother Brooks and Brother Stroud and Brother Flunder and all involved for putting on and continuing this incredible effort to save souls through this nationwide gospel meeting call. I'm very grateful for my uncle, Brother Brooks, who's been such a devoted spiritual leader for our family, an absolute incredible example of what it means to work diligently for the cause of Christ. And I'm so humbled to speak to you all on tonight concerning the topic, have you not read about God so loving the world? And I'll be speaking on this topic with a focus on God the Son. Now, some people may have an issue or a misunderstanding of that statement, God the Son. But the Bible teaches us in John chapter 1, verse number 1, verse number 14, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and I want you to underline this, and the Word was God. And let's drop down to verse 14. The Bible says, and the Word was made flesh, underline, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see here that from the beginning, the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us here on earth as the only begotten of the Father, which we know this to be Jesus the Christ. And in Acts chapter 20, verse number 28, the Bible reads, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Underline. Now, which one shed the blood? Was it God the Father or God the Son? And we know this to be Jesus, God the Son, that shed his blood on that cross. And there's other verses which prove this point of God, of the Son being God. But for time's sake, let's move forward with the lesson. And I hope you have your notes, your paper, and your pen with you on tonight because I'll be going through quite a bit of scripture on tonight. Now, there's a well-known and often recited verse that tonight's topic stems from, and it's found in John chapter 3, verse number 16. And most of us can quote this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So when the Bible says here, for God so loved the world, the word world here used in this context, it doesn't refer to the things of the world, such as possessions or things of the flesh, but rather to the inhabitants of the earth, men, or what we know to be the human race, making it clear that he died for each and every one of us. Now, we read and have heard this verse, John 3:16, in regular rotation over the years, that it could become mundane to some or overlooked in value. So let's take a deeper look into just how much God so loved us. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. And for time's sake, we'll begin at verse number 24. That's Matthew chapter 27. And we'll be beginning with verse number 24. Now, in the events leading up to this verse, Jesus, knowing the time of his betrayal was at hand, had just eaten his last supper with his disciples. Then he went to pray to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane that this cup of suffering, his upcoming crucifixion, could pass. Jesus was suffering deep anxiety at this time, as Luke's account in Luke chapter 22, verse number 44, states that his sweat was as if it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And I believe we can understand this, knowing that the time of your death is at hand. Can you imagine the anxiety that we feel? But after praying this prayer three times, he ultimately concludes, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And after he was done praying, then came the betrayal by his own disciple Judas. Jesus went through overnight, early morning, trial after trial, and now in the hands of the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And it seemed that initially Pilate wanted nothing to do with Jesus, but the chief priests and the elders and the people that were gathered there were relentless in calling for his execution. Now let's pick up with verse number 24 of Matthew chapter 27. Let's pick up at verse number 24. And the Bible reads, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, so in other words, a riot had started, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Verse 26, then he released Barabbas unto them. So it was customary that the Roman governor each year would release a prisoner to the people. And they chose the people by persuasion of the chief priests and the elders that were gathered there. They chose Barabbas, who was a known criminal, a notorious criminal. They chose to release him and not Jesus, who knew no wrong. So the Bible says in verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now let's pause here to talk about this scourging. This was a legal practice by the Romans prior to execution or crucifixion. It was usually done with the whip called a flagellum, which had bones and iron balls or iron pieces attached to it. Traditionally, the man would be stripped of his clothing, tied to an upright post, and their back, buttocks, and legs would be severely struck over and over and over. The intention of this scourging was to weaken the victim to a state just short of collapse or death. Can you see Jesus? Can you see it? So as these soldiers are scourging our Lord, his flesh is being torn by the metal fragments in the bone, creating lacerations or stripes. Isaiah 53 and 5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. God so loved us. Let's go to verse number 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him. Verse number 30. And they spit upon him. One of the most physically despicable things you can do to another human being, y'all. They spit on our Lord. And took the reed and smote him on the head. So they took the reed, these soldiers, they took the reed that they just gave him and struck him on the head with it. And let's remember, he had a crown of thorns on his head. And is striking him with this reed. They beat Jesus to the point he was hardly recognizable. Isaiah 52 and 14 says that his face was so disfigured, one would barely know he was even a man. Let's keep reading in verse number 31. And after that, they had mocked him. And they took the robe off from him and put on his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Remember the lacerations inflicted upon him from the scourging? And now he's having clothes taken on and put on, taken off and on. Verse number 32. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compared to bear his cross. So Jesus has been through so much at this point. He was hardly able to physically carry his cross alone. But he knew he had to fulfill his Father's will. So he kept pressing forward. Knowing this, I imagine Jesus was grateful for Simon. Doesn't it help when someone is there to help carry your burdens? Just a little help in your darkest moments to help carry your cross. Let's keep reading verse number 33. And they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And before we skip down to verse number 45, at this point, they began to nail him to the cross by his hands and his feet. And as they watched him hang there, some of the people that were passing by, they were hurling insults at our Lord. They were mocking him, saying that if he be the Son of God, let him come down from the cross and they'll believe him. Let's drop down to verse number 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know, what likely had to be Jesus' darkest hour was when he cried out, "My Father, my Father, why have you forsaken me?" So for the first time since the beginning, Jesus didn't feel the presence of his Father. Remember in John chapter 1, Verse 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So Jesus was with his Father from the very beginning of time. And you know that feeling, that feeling when we're going through things in life, and it may feel as if God has abandoned us or turned his back on us. We just don't feel his presence. We feel lonely, like no one is there. Let me tell you something. Jesus felt that pain and that loneliness for each and every one of us. This separation occurred not because of any shortcoming on his end, but because he took on our sins. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 teaches that sin separates us from God. According to Matthew 26 and 53, Jesus could have called on his Father to immediately dispatch thousands of angels. The Bible said legions of angels to deliver him from this brutal execution. I want y'all to think about this. Can you imagine the discipline it took, the love that it took to take on this suffering when all he had to do was call on the legions of angels? Most of us, if not all of us, we would have hit that button. It would have been too much to bear. But he bore it all for you and for me. He loved us so that he lowered himself to be as us. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 6, the Bible says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So in other words, though he was God himself, he didn't find this as something to cling to. Verse number 7 says, but made himself of no reputation. So in other words, he gave up all his divine privilege. And the Bible says, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Verse number 8, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus, he, as you see here, he humbled himself in obedience to the Father, and he died a criminal's death for us. You know, I remember my oldest son, he had not too long ago had a surgery. It was an urgent surgery, in and out. But during that time, they had to take him to the back, what felt like eternity was such a difficult time for me because I never had been separated from my son in that type of way under those type of circumstances. And, you know, we don't ever know the outcome of surgery. But when we look at Jesus, he knew the outcome of his procedure on that cross. He knew. Let's continue back in Matthew chapter 27. Now we're at verse number 47. And the Bible says in verse number 47 of Matthew chapter 27, some of them that stood there, when they heard that, so when they heard him say, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, they said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. And verse number 50 says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. The Gospel of Luke recorded this moment when Jesus cried out again in verse 46 of Luke chapter 23. With his final breaths, he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Then he gave up the ghost. And let's not overlook this word commend that's used here in verse number 46 of Luke chapter 23. Remember, Jesus was separated from his father for the first time ever. And what he's telling his father at this time is that even though I don't feel your presence right now, I entrust you with my spirit, Father. Jesus kept in mind the purpose of the cross. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Watch this. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So despite of the shame that he was going to face, the turmoil, the excruciating pain that he was facing, Jesus knew the joy that was set before him. He knew we needed this sacrifice so that we may all have a right to everlasting life in heaven. He loved us so, y'all. So we see some of the horrific suffering and shame that Jesus went through for us. Let me ask you all a question on tonight. Do you love the world or mankind that much? All the evil that we see from people on a daily basis, whether it be from watching the news or being at work, our coworkers, or even politicians, all the evil that we see, will we die for them? Romans chapter 5, verse 7 and 8 says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Now watch this in verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward me, toward you, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So you've seen how deeply God loves you, each and every one of you on this call. Now my question to you is, how much do you love him? Now don't just say to yourself, well, Brother Hamilton, of course I love God. No, I beg you to truly think and examine yourself. Examine your lifestyle. Examine your religious beliefs and traditions. And so I ask you again, how much do you love him? You know, my three-year-old son, who I'm still taming, oftentimes out of nowhere he says to me, I love you, Daddy. Now, usually this is when he either wants something or he's attempting to cover up something he knew he wasn't supposed to be doing. But I want my son to learn something and understand something very early in life. So I tell him, of course, after I tell him I love him too, but I tell him, if you love me, son, you will do what I tell you to do. So in other words, he'll be obedient. Jesus tells us the same thing in John chapter 14, verse number 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. John chapter 15, verse 10. Jesus said, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in me. You shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So when we say we love God, are we keeping his commandments? Are we doing the things that he says to do? Are the things we do in his name according to his word? Now, these are questions we truly need to consider on tonight. In John chapter 17, starting at verse number 20, Jesus' prayer is that we all be one, as he and the Father are one. Verse number 20 and 21 reads, neither pray I for these alone, referring to his disciples here, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, or in other words, through their instruction or their teaching, that they all may be one. Underline that in verse 21, that they all may be one, not many, but one. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. And he says it again, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So Jesus is praying for unity, and that all who believe in him teach the same thing. And I'll be coming back to this point shortly. But there's power in togetherness. And on the flip side, there's weakness and instability and division. You know, I remember talking to a coworker that didn't believe in God. And I asked him, what was his reasoning for not believing? Because some people, this turned them away and they got away from him. But I wanted to know, what was his reasoning for not believing? And he told me when he was younger, every Sunday, when it came time to go to worship, his mother would go to one church while his dad would go to another. And he said he just didn't understand how his parents could pray to the same God and read the same word of God, but did not believe the same when it came time to worship in God. And unfortunately, he chose to stop believing. So we see some of the byproduct of division. And of course, the moral of this story is not to excuse disbelief, because we know Psalms chapter 14, verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And also the moral is not for one spouse to conform to the other just for sake of unity, but rather the moral here is that each and every individual needs to search the scripture and find the true way and follow it. Conform to his word, the one who so loved you. And unfortunately, too many of us are religiously divided today. We're so divided. Some people say, well, all who believe in Jesus are one. We're one big church, one big family. Well, how is that the case, for example, if we all believe in different ways to be saved? Some believe sprinkling is okay. Some don't even believe baptism is necessary for salvation. They believe that saying a sinner's prayer is okay, when no one, and I mean absolutely no one in the Bible, was saved saying a sinner's prayer. It's not in the Bible. But Jesus clearly states in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So it doesn't matter who taught you that baptism is not essential. Listen to me. It doesn't matter who taught you that baptism is not essential. If it's not found in the word from the one who shed his blood for you, the one who so loved you, don't follow that lie. In Mark chapter 10, verse 21, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. So when your family members desert you or mock you for leaving what's called religious family tradition of being a Baptist or a Methodist or Pentecostal or being a Catholic and now choosing to truly follow Christ, take up that cross, bear the persecutions, the ridicule, and follow the one that so loved you. For the Bible teaches us that Christ is not divided, and he's not the author of confusion, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 33. We never read in the Bible where Christ said one thing, but the Father says something different. It's confusing. It's confusing when you're told you can be saved one way and then someone else teaches you a different way to be saved. It's confusing when you see a church on every corner or when you see two church buildings built right next to each other with contrasting religious beliefs, but they both somehow claim to be Christians. There shouldn't be any of us claiming to be Methodist Christians, Baptist Christians, Pentecostal Christians, Catholic Christians. It shouldn't be the end of that. Jesus didn't hyphenate or divide his sacrifice for us. He bore it all. The only dividing at the time of the cross was his flesh when they scourged him, creating the very stripes that we are now healed by. The only dividing at the time of the cross was his garments, when the soldiers started to cast lots or gamble for his clothing. The only dividing at the cross was Jesus himself when he was temporarily separated from the Father and cried, my Father, why have you forsaken me? That's the only dividing at the time of the cross. Now, with this being said, we need to stop dividing his name. Don't be a hyphenated Christian. Just be a Christian. Nowhere in the Bible do we see hyphenated Christians in what's known as Christian denominationalism. All these subgroups have been added to what Christ has already established when he shed his blood for us on that cross. This is adding to his word. And the Bible teaches us in Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, to not add or take away from his word. And if we do so, heaven will certainly not be our home. No other name should be added to the name Christian. So when it comes to you following Christ, don't worry about the naysayers. Even if it is your own family, you choose to follow him. Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse number 48, Jesus said, "Who is my mother and who are my brethren?" And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren." In verse number 50, I want you to underline this. Jesus said, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother." And I get it on tonight. I get it. Brother Hamilton, this is how I was raised. This is in the family. We're all Baptists. We're all Catholic. We're all Methodists. I get it. I understand. But Jesus is saying, take up your cross and follow me. So we have to be able to put aside family tradition, because I'm telling you tonight, because I love each and every one of you. When people love you, they'll tell you the truth. I want you to remember that. When people love you, they'll tell you the truth. And I'm telling you on tonight, family tradition will not save us. Remember what Jesus did for us on that cross. He made it simple. He made it plain. He died that we all may be one. And looking back at the cross, let's look back at the cross. You know, it wasn't the nails that held Jesus to that cross for 6 excruciating hours. It wasn't the nails, because remember, he could have took vengeance on each person who had a hand in his crucifixion. But it was his love for the world that held him to the cross. His love for you and his love for me. Remember back in John chapter 3, verse 16, when the Bible says, "God so loved the world." The word "so" used here is of importance because it suggests that his love for us was truly of great measure. This wasn't your ordinary love. In John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." What Jesus did for us on that cross was the greatest degree of love that could be expressed, the absolute greatest. He even considered the very people who were crucifying him his friends. For he said in Luke chapter 23, verse number 34, "Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus was dying for them too. They just didn't know it at the time. Now we say we love God. We see what his love did for us. Now, how far will your love take you for him? God the Father gave his only. God the Son gave his life. What are you willing to give up? After all you've learned on tonight, are you willing to give up religious traditions or a lifestyle of unbelief and truly follow him? Jesus died on that cross to completely forgive us of our sins. And when I say forgive, I mean erase. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12 says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Romans 6, 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus paid the price for us. Should have been us on that cross. And Revelations 1 and 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, and to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. When he died on that cross, y'all, one of the soldiers pierced him in the side, according to John chapter 19, verse number 34, and out came blood and water. And that same blood is what saves us today. And not only did he die, but he was buried in a borrowed tomb and rose the third day, early that Sunday morning, according to Mark chapter 16, verse 2 and verse number 6. He rose with all power in his hand. And in Acts chapter 2, when the people were gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and heard this very gospel being preached, starting at verse number 37, the Bible reads, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" And I want you to ask that question on tonight. What shall I do? Verse number 38, "Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And the same message and obedience to it is what can save you today. First, you must hear the gospel, which you've heard, how that Jesus died on that cross for our sins. He loved us so that he died on that cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and early Sunday morning, on the third day, he rose with all power in his hand. And then you must believe that gospel, Acts 15 and 7. Then you must repent. Luke 13 and 3 says, "I tell you, nay, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." So we need to turn away. Repentance is a change of heart. So we need to change, we need to turn away from that lifestyle of unbelief and now obey the gospel. Then we must confess the sweetest name, Matthew 10:32, and also in Acts chapter 8, verse 37, Philip said when he was preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And the Ethiopian eunuch answered and said, he made this noble confession that you need to make as well. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then we're baptized in the watery grave of baptism. Mark 16, 15 and 16 says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned." And we're baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, Paul says that for by one spirit, we all baptize into one body. And that body is the church, his church, the church of Christ. Acts 20 and 28 says, Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, and also in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 and 24, teaches us that the body is the church. The body is the church. And Ephesians 4 and 4 makes it clear that there's only one body. So in other words, there's one church. Remember Jesus' prayer to his Father that we all be one? He made it simple for us. He made it simple for us, guys. Keep in mind. Keep in mind all that he went through for us on that cross. From the scourging, the spitting, the beating, the crown of thorns that was placed on his head, then the blows that he took with the reed to his head, the mockery, the nails in his hands and his feet, the feeling of abandonment on that cross, when it should have been us. Keep that in mind, what he did for us on the cross, and choose to either not be or to stop being a hyphenated Christian on tonight. I beg with you. I plead with you on tonight. And then after you're baptized, you must remain faithful. Revelations 2 and 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Get back with the person who invited you on this call. And if you want to put on Christ in baptism, we'll arrange that for you as soon as possible. And you know, that's the one thing about the true church. We don't delay. but we don't put off baptism. For we believe that baptism is absolutely essential unto salvation. Nowhere in the Bible do we find a baptism Sunday or any example where baptism was put off. Nowhere in the Bible. If about 3,000 were baptized on the day of Pentecost, we can make time for your baptism. Don't put off any longer what you can do on today, for tomorrow is not promised. And I know there's somebody out there tonight. I know. You're listening. And you're close. Heed the master's call on tonight. Your soul is your most precious possession. Listen to me. Your soul is your most precious possession. Choose today. Choose tonight not to lose it. Thank you for listening to God's word on tonight. And may God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Hamilton. We appreciate you so very much for all you've done and the great message tonight. And now we know why God so loved us, because he demonstrated in giving up his only son. And certainly, his son suffered on that cross for us. What a powerful message. We appreciate you so very much. To those who are on the call tonight who are not members of the Church of Christ, have not been baptized, understand God's love that was taught tonight. Obey it before it's eternally too late. What we're doing with this call, we're just simply saying to everyone that the Bible is right. God showed his love when he sent his son. His son showed his love when he hung on that cross and went through all that Hamilton told us about tonight. He suffered for us. That's a cross preaching. I appreciate him so very much. I'm proud of you, Brother Eric. Thank you so very much. You did exactly what I wanted you to do. Now, if you're on the call tonight and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, if you want to be baptized, we want to make arrangements for you. We'll help you do that no matter where you are. And listen to the audience. We'll make sure we get a preacher to you. If you want further studies, you want to get baptized, you're close to obeying the gospel, if you've heard enough, go ahead and get back with the person who puts in the call or email us at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. And we will make all arrangements. If you want further studies, let us know that. Or if you perhaps you want to go back and just listen to Brother Hamilton's message tonight, go to our website at HollandHeightsCoc.net. That's HollandHeightsCoc.net. And go to Nationwide Gospel Meeting Call on the sermon tab. And all of our sermons are there since the month of May. Any topic you want further information on, it's there, whether it be the Lord's Supper, the One Church, the Church of Christ. All those topics are there for your convenience to go back and listen to it in the comfort of your home and the privacy of your home at times when you really want to study for yourself. Utilize our website. Let's pray to God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessings. Thank you for this night you've given us. Thank you for loving us, so loving the world. Thank you for giving your son, Father. And we are so thankful that he gave his life. And the greatest love was shown, because he could have came down from that cross, but he stayed there for us. And we're so thankful. We pray for our visitors that they know we're speaking the truth in love tonight, and that we want to do it just the way you said it, Father. We pray their hearts will be open to receive with meekness your engrafted word, understanding it's able to save their souls. We thank you for Brother Hamilton. Bless his life, Lord. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for joining us tonight. We appreciate those who have supported our call financially. If you want to continue to support us, go ahead and go to our website at HollandHeightsCoc.net. That's HollandHeightsCoc.net. Go to online giving on the Nationwide Gospel Meeting Call, and we appreciate you. We plan on continuing this as long as we need to. Your donation will be appreciated so very much. May God bless those who have done it before and those who will continue to do it and those who are considering. We love you all. May God bless you. To have a good night's rest. We love you, and so do God. Good night.